Today I'm going to preach on a passage that you have probably never heard a Christmas sermon on. I've never preached on this one before. You may not have even read it before, but I'd ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to read that section that a lot of times when people are reading the Bible, some of the Old Testament, they skip right over these, the genealogies. I talked to Gene Dorsey and I said, Gene, I'm going to read my own scripture because I want to make some comments as I go along. And he was like, oh, that's good because all those names were like. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus Christ, today we come and we must as well bow and say, Lord, what could we say that the angels struggled to say? What could we say that the prophets said because you gave them the words to say? And so, Lord, we just come and we say, we worship you, we surrender, because you alone are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read this. I want you to note some things. There will be some names that you recognize. There will be some names that will be like, wow, didn't know they made it there. Have any of you gone on Ancestry.com? Okay, I do know because I've had some people come and say, you know who I found out that I'm related to? They always tell you, like, the good ones. Like, nobody tells you, I am a descendant of Benedict Arnold. Nobody tells you. You know, any of those other ones, they'll say, you know, George Washington was a far distant cousin of mine or something like that. But nobody, you know, nobody tells you the things that are hidden in the family tree. It's like, you know, woo. Our family has some of those. There's a town in Ohio called Willoughby, Ohio, because some of my relatives promised the town, this is back in the, way back in the 17, 1800s, that if they named the town after them, they'd leave their fortunes to them. Imagine a Willoughby rich. I can't even imagine that. But the town named it, Willoughby, Ohio, they named it after the guy, the Willoughby. When he died, he left them nothing. So that, you know, those are not the kind of things you tell people to be proud of in your family tree. And as we read this genealogy in Matthew, I want you to hear some of the names that are in there and say this. Why would Matthew put those in there? Why would God put those in there? So let's read this. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Right there, that's significant. Because we're going to start with Abraham, the very founder, the one that God called out. And then we're going to read about David. And there's a progression because here we have Abraham that God called out to start this one that was given the promise, through you, every nation on the earth will be blessed. And then we have it build up to David, the one who was the greatest king of all, but was told what? There's one coming even greater than you. In fact, in Psalm 110, the apostles say, who was David talking to when he said, I said to my Lord, and David was recognizing that there was a Lord that was even going to be greater than he was. And so Matthew lays out a genealogy that starts with Abraham, builds up to David, and then the very peak is when we come to Jesus Christ himself. So keep that in mind. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Okay, we're good so far, right? Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. How many brothers? 11. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Anybody know the story of Tamar and how these two came to be? Well, we're going to talk about that in a minute. By the way, there are four women. Actually, Mary is the fifth. Four women mentioned in a genealogy. Unheard of. Unheard of to put it in a genealogy. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Aminadab. Aminadab, the father of Nashon. Nashon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Rahab the what? the prostitute. Remember from the book of Joshua? Boaz, the father of Obed, who was the mother of Ruth. Does anybody remember where Ruth came from? What country did Ruth come from? Come on, I know it's Christmas morning, but Moab. Did you ever read what the Old Testament says about people who come from Moab? We're going to look at it in a little bit. And Jesse, the father of King David. So we have our first buildup. We come from Abraham, who has been the founder, who God called out, who said, through you all nations will be blessed. We now move to David. David, the greatest king of all, who also was told that there was one coming that was even greater than him, one that he himself would have to worship. And many of the Psalms that David wrote were prophetic of exactly who Jesus would be. David was the father of Solomon. Now listen to this. Whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Why doesn't it just say whose mother was Bathsheba? Whose mother had been whose wife? Right here, there's no hiding what happened. Right here we're told what? That this was not David's wife. This was Uriah's wife. And that he had a son named Solomon once Uriah was no longer in the picture. And we know why he was no longer in the picture. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. You can follow the kings of Judah now for a little bit. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram. Jehoram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Remember, Manasseh was the most wicked, and people from that point on, as far as kings, were called after him. Manasseh, the father of Ammon. Ammon, the father of Josiah. Josiah, the father of Jeconiah, and his brother at the time of the exile to Babylon. Okay, so that's many of the ones that we would be familiar with. But now picks up from the time they come back, under Ezra, Nehemiah, and what's going to be happening from that point on. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel the father of Abiud. Oh, Gene, maybe you better finish. Abiud, the father of Eliakim, Eliakim the father of Azor, Azor the father of Zadok, Zadok the father of Achim, Achim the father of Eliud, Eliud, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Mathan. Mathan, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, from whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ, or literally Messiah. There were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 generations from David to the exile in Babylon, and 14 from the exile to Jesus Christ. And then I just want to read the opening of Jesus' birth. And this is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph was her husband, a righteous man, and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her from the Holy Spirit, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son and gave him the name Jesus. In the genealogy of Jesus, there are some surprising statements. As I already said, it was unheard of that a woman would be counted in the genealogy. But let's talk about those. Tamar, if you turn back to Genesis 38, Tamar actually had her her sons through her father-in-law, Judah. Because Judah had been unwilling to give his son to her to raise up children to his brother who had died before he had children, and they had a certain law that was required. And so Tamar, knowing that her father-in-law was not going to complete, disguised herself and actually had children by her own father-in-law, who was about to put her to death for committing adultery when he found out that he indeed himself was the adulterer. Let's talk about Rahab. Rahab was one of the people who lived in Jericho. She was a pagan. Not only that, she kept an inn, and that inn was known as a place of prostitution. And yet, in the genealogy of Jesus, Matthew takes the time, literally, because God inspired it, God takes the time to say Rahab was part of this genealogy. Ruth. Turn back to Deuteronomy 23:3. Just for a minute. In the book of Deuteronomy, it talks about the Moabites, and it talks about the fact that they worshipped false gods and how they treated the people of God. And so in chapter 23, verse 3, it says, "No Ammonite or Moabite or any of his descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord even down to the 10th generation." If you descended from a Moabite man, 10 generations would go by before you were actually to be able to enter the temple or tabernacle precincts. And yet, God puts into the genealogy, the line of his son, Ruth, who was a what? A Moabitess. Not only that, as he's talking about the genealogy, he mentions her by name. And then, above it all, David, remember David is one of the highlights of this genealogy, but when it comes to David and to which wife this was, you know, instead of just saying, you know, David was the, David gave birth to Solomon, it says David had the wife of Uriah and she had Solomon. I have a question. Would you put those things in your family tree? Why did God do that? Why did Matthew do that? What are some of the reasons that in the story of Jesus coming, we have these, what we would call people who are on the outside? We have those that we would say are wicked sinners. I mean, we have adultery in there. We have David put out a hit on Uriah. You know, we have a father-in-law committing incest with his daughter-in-law. Matthew didn't just put that in there because he wanted to give us something to talk about. He did it because Jesus came to save us from sin. There were some mighty sinners, even in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. He did it for another reason. He wanted the world to know that Jesus is a Savior for everyone. When the message comes to the prophets, it says, well, let's start with Abraham. It says this promise will be a blessing to all peoples. When the message comes to Isaiah, it says, this will be a light that is a light unto the Gentiles. When the angels come, they say, listen, this is good tidings of great joy, which will be for all the people. To me, the story of the wise men is like one of the most amazing stories of the birth of Jesus Christ, because who invited these guys? Did you ever ask yourself that? Who invited these guys? They didn't have the Old Testament scriptures. They saw some stars and somehow God made it known to them. The heavens declare the glory of God, and somehow God made known to them, you need to get to Jerusalem and you need to look for him who was born King of the Jews. They wouldn't have just shown up for any king. There had to be something that said, this king is greater than anybody you've ever seen. Why would they start on a journey if it was just some provincial new name? Nobody invited the wise men, and yet God invited them as they looked up at the stars and they said, we need to go. Very interesting that they get to Jerusalem. They find out from the people in Jerusalem that it's in Bethlehem. And how many people go with them to Bethlehem? Zero. None. The guys who know the answer of where the Messiah will be born do not show even the slightest interest to find out if it truly is the Messiah. When we think about, I want to mention the invitation to the shepherds as well. Remember, the shepherds were invited to go see Jesus by the angels. Shepherds were not considered to be the most trustworthy in those days. The people felt like they spent too much time out in the night skies, and people felt like they spent too much time around sheep and got a little, at times, imagined things, saw things. Remember, the shepherds go on the word of the angels, and then the shepherds go out spreading that news. How many people follow the direction of the shepherds? Zero that we know of. The Bible tells us that they spread the news, and people wondered at it, but it doesn't say anybody went. Isn't that interesting that God sends out an invitation, sends out the invitation to the wise men, sends out the invitation to the shepherds, and then the shepherds send out an invitation and nobody comes. The wise men find out from the guys who know where to go and nobody comes. Can I ask you a question? Have you heard this invitation quite a few times and you haven't gotten interested enough to find out that Jesus Christ died for your sins? And that you will die and one day spend eternity under judgment. But good news is that goodwill from God doesn't come because of the sentiments of Christmas, but comes because of the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ. What would it take? Would it take the invitation of an angel? Do you remember there was a man who was in hell itself, and he said, please send somebody back to tell my brothers that they really need to get saved because I don't want them to end up being here like me. And you know what Abraham said to the rich man at that point? He said, listen, if they're not going to listen to the scriptures, if they're not going to listen to the prophets, not even if somebody came back from the dead will they listen to him. And somebody did rise from the dead. His name was Jesus. And many people still turn away. Maybe that's you. Why not today? Why not today? Jesus had in his genealogy these people to make sure that everybody knew that this was an all-inclusive invitation, that there was nobody who was going to be excluded from why he came. There was nobody who was going to be excluded because of what country they came. There was nobody going to be excluded because of what lifestyle they had been living. There was nobody who was going to be excluded because they were from a particular people who had been noted in the Old Testament. The invitation was there because Jesus came to be the Savior of the world, and the world needs to know his name because he still saves from sin. But I want to make sure that you understand something. An all-inclusive invitation does not mean that there is a compromise. That's a mistake that many times is being made today. If we're going to make everybody feel welcome, then we have to not talk about sins like abortion and homosexuality, and we can't talk about drunkenness. We can't talk about complaining because the Bible mentions those as well. Jesus does not come to be the king and just reign over those who somehow ascribe to his name. Jesus comes that we would bow at his throne and bow at the cross and say, without you, I am judged. I want you to notice that Herod has a very different reaction. Herod was a Roman-appointed tyrant who, when he heard that God in the flesh had come, said, I've got to get rid of this. I've got to get rid of this one. Herod sent his soldiers to kill every child that was 2 years and under. By estimates of population, that would have been about probably 30 to 40 babies killed. Maybe not a lot in our day and age, but if you live in a small town and suddenly 40 babies are gone, that's a horrible, that's a genocide. And that's exactly how Herod meant it. Herod saw a threat to his kingdom, a perceived threat. What he didn't realize, it was a greater threat than anybody would ever know. Even Pilate, when he asked Jesus, are you a king? Jesus says, that I am. But my kingdom is not of this world. Otherwise, my followers would have fought. But I want to say something. Herod would not stop at anything because there was a dominion in his life and in his heart that made him paranoid that something would have to be done with his rulership. And I'm telling you, there is Herods in every one of our hearts. Jesus Christ does not come in to just rule over some of your life. He comes to dominate my life and yours. Jesus did not come to stay the baby in the manger. He did not come to stay the one who had died on the cross. He did not just come to be the one who rose from the dead, but one day the Bible says he is coming and he will be the judge and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Some will say it with love. Others will say it as the demons do through gritted teeth. But every knee will bow. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. The Bible calls us to confess that now, that if thou wilt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Say it now, and you're saved. Say it then, and you're judged. But I want to warn you about the Herods of your heart. So you see, Jesus doesn't come in to share the space with pornography. Jesus doesn't come in to share the face with alcoholism. Jesus doesn't come in to share the space even with egotistical behavior. Jesus comes in to rule. You know, even in this passage, Matthew makes that plain. When he says what name Jesus will be called, Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? Some great guy with us? The hero of the world in our midst? No, God with us. God with us. It's interesting that in the book of Matthew we have, or not just Matthew, but in this account of Jesus' birth, we have the Trinity right there as well. Jesus is going to be born. He's the Son of God. It says, the power of the Almighty will overshadow you, Mary, and what will be born of you will be born of the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, this is not just a baby. This is not just a king. This is God himself, God in the flesh. He would have the throne of David. He was announced by angels who worshiped him. He was announced by John the Baptist with the words of the Old Testament that indicated he was the Messiah and he was the king. You see, worship was not ever suggested. Worship was not optional. As we look at Jesus throughout his ministry, we see people always having one reaction or the other. Either they bow and they acknowledge that he's Lord and Christ, or they call out to him, acknowledging that he's the only one who can fix their situation, or they run from him, or they confront him. Remember, the demons, many of them would fall at his feet and say, "Jesus, what are you going to do to us?" You see, Simeon, right from the beginning, said, "This will be the one who causes a great rising and a fall and a falling of many that are in Israel." Do you know what that says? It's not like poetic language. It's saying there are going to be a lot of people who have a lot of divided opinions about this. Some of them will love Jesus, others will hate him. Jesus said, "I bring a sword. I bring a sword because I will divide families. Some will love me, and there will be some family members who can't stand me." Anybody have family members like that? Don't talk about that Jesus stuff. Just bring the presents over, and can we skip the rest of that religious stuff that you bring with you? Really, we want to have a family time. Do you really have to bring your religion into this? Well, yeah, I do. Jesus is my Lord. He comes with me. You know what? He's the present that I got. He's the present that you need. I remember Greg Laurie is a pastor out in California, and it just sticks in my mind something that he said. Greg Laurie was talking how he came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. And he said when he was about 15 years old, he was at a meeting where, at that point, it was, I believe it was Campus Crusade. Some of the people from Campus Crusade were talking to a group of his age group and his high school. And, excuse me, it might have been Young Life because Campus Crusade is the college part. But anyway, the speaker was saying to the group, said these words, "You're either for Jesus or you're against him." Because Jesus actually says that, you know, that there's no middle ground. You're either for Jesus or you're against him. Where are you today? If you can't say I'm for Jesus, you know what Greg Laurie said? He went home and that phrase just stuck in his head. He was just thinking about for Jesus. I can't say that I'm for Jesus. You know, I know about Jesus. I have, you know, this religious knowledge about him, but I can't say that I'm for him. I know him. I understand him. I get him. I like him. I love him. He's my Savior. I'm not for Jesus. So he said, you know what? I realized that I was on the other side, that I was against Jesus. And I want to try to look each one of you in the eye, except you people who are sleeping. Jab them right now. And I want to say, are you for Jesus or are you against him? If you cannot answer, or if you've never thought in those terms that you're for him, I just want to be straight with you. You're not for him, you're against him. Apathy when it comes to Jesus Christ is rejection. Because I'll tell you this, Jesus didn't sit up in heaven and say, am I for these people or am I against them? Jesus Christ said, and it says in the Bible, it was even before the world was created, he was the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. There's no question on Jesus' part whether he's for you. He came for you. He died for you. He became the one who bore sins for you. And Christmas is for him. And so I ask you again, are you for him or are you against him? Does the little Herod of your heart say, you're okay, you're doing all right, you'll get there someday? Or does the little old Herod of your heart say, hey, what time is it? Can we get out of here? Are you for him? for those who are believers, how much of his worship have you forgotten? Are you still the one who comes and bows at in his presence and says, Lord, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for being born a servant and being obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We're going to close in prayer. I'm going to be in back, but I'll say this. If you want to talk about Jesus Christ, pull me aside. Pastor Jim's back there. The rest of the people can talk to him, because to talk about Jesus is more important than saying hello to everybody. We're going to close. The choir's going to close with a song. Then I'm going to have Mike stop. Mike, are you? I'm going to have Mike close our service in prayer. And I'd like to talk to you. Mike, one of our missionaries, preaches the gospel, would love to talk to you. And I want to know that you're for Jesus, because he came for you and me. Lord Jesus, thank you. We recognize that you reign forever and ever. We pray, Lord, that we would be like the shepherds and the wise men who, on hearing the news, made their way as quickly as possible to find you. Not like Herod, who got rid of your knowledge just as quickly as he could. I pray, Lord, for the person who has Herod in his heart, whether it's a particular sin, a particular addiction, or just unbelief itself, that, Lord, they would at least admit that today, and you would begin to convict them of their need of the Savior whose birth we celebrate today. In Jesus' name, amen.